Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Listen to the reading of God's Word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do come before Your Word now to receive instruction and correction and admonition from You. And we pray that Your Word would change our hearts by the power of Your Spirit. We pray You would confront our sins, You would grant us repentance, and that You would strengthen our faith in Christ. Cause us to see the beauty of Christ in comparison to all the false substitutes that the world offers us. Would we pray for this now in Jesus' name? Amen. All right, we've been working through the Sermon on the Mount, and in chapter 6, Jesus switches the subject from spiritual transformation to start talking about what we might call authentic worship. And so today we're going to see another dimension of authentic worship. He began chapter 6 talking about the way you do acts of worship, like prayer and giving and fasting. Why do you do those things? Do you do it to impress other people? Or do you do it to get something from God, like a bargain? And Jesus says, you know, that authentic worship comes to God as a father, not as a businessman. You come to God because of what He's done for you already in Christ. You offer Him authentic, sincere worship for who He is and what He's done. And then Jesus gives us another test of authentic worship in this passage today. And we can see how authentic your worship is by the way you look at your money and possessions. The way you look at money and possessions will tell whether or not you are a true worshiper of God. Now Jesus gave a very practical test for your faith here. It's your attitude toward money. If you are truly trusting in God as your Father, if you are truly devoted to His kingdom and His glory, if you are truly grateful for the great salvation that He's given you in Christ, then this will show itself in your attitude toward money and wealth. Okay, the Bible has a lot to say about the place and use of money in your life. And money in itself is a good thing. But we're also told in 1 Timothy 6:10 that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Okay, there's two ways to approach money in Scripture. Now, one looks at money as an undeserved blessing from God to be used in His service. And the other looks at money as the most necessary thing to have a good life. The one looks at money as a useful thing, and the other looks at money as the ultimate or most important thing. In this passage here, Jesus points out that your attitude toward money and the way you invest your money and time in this present life tells you where your heart really is. And even more, Jesus says that the way you look at money shows you who your master really is. You might say you follow Jesus, but the way you use your money and possessions says who you really follow. And so we'll look at what Jesus says here in three major points. There's first of all two kinds of investment, and secondly two kinds of eyesight, and two kinds of masters. Okay, those are the three pictures that Jesus gives us to describe this. There's two kinds of investment, two kinds of eyesight, and then two kinds of masters. And my hope today is that you'll let Jesus probe and test your heart so you can see what you are really living for and what you are really putting your trust in. And hopefully after working through this passage today, you'll have a better idea of where you stand in relation to God and what your attitude toward money should be. So let's look first here at these two kinds of investment. We're told in verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so here Jesus picked up the language of investment and profit to describe two ways of life in this present world. And there are two ways to invest your life. Right? Two different standards which define what it means to be rich and successful. One standard says that a good life is defined by your accumulation of wealth and status in this life. And the other standard says that a good life is measured by the accumulation of wealth in heaven. Now, you can be rich in earthly treasure or rich in heavenly treasure. You can build up your wealth here, where nothing is certain. Or you can build up your wealth in heaven, where everything is certain and guaranteed. And Jesus is making a spiritual point here. What you invest in says what your heart values most. Does your heart belong with your Father in heaven? Or does it belong here in this present age? Is God your king? Or are you still trying to be your own king? And whatever your heart loves most will determine where you invest your life. And Jesus here tries to warn his disciples about the investment scam of this present world. Jesus said in verse 19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." And when you invest your life in this present world, when you try to create for yourself your own little kingdom of treasures here, or build up your status here, Jesus says it's an investment scam. Now, you may think it's secure. You may think it will last. But Jesus pointed out the undeniable truth that you will lose your wealth. No matter how much you have, no matter how hard you work to get it or keep it, you will lose it. And if your life is defined by what you have, if you think that life is only good when you have treasures and money and financial security, then you will be very disappointed one day. And Jesus pointed out here that there are many ways to lose your wealth. Now, he talked about moths here. A little insect can bring you financial ruin. And how is that? Well, in the ancient world, one of the primary ways you invested your money was in clothing. And most people couldn't afford gold or jewels. And so they would buy silk or fine linen and have it made into a garment. And that garment would be preserved and passed down for generations. And if you got into trouble, you could sell it for money. But a moth could destroy that garment. Totally destroy its value. It could destroy your life savings. Right? That's what those garments were considered. It was like their life savings. And Jesus also mentioned rust. Right? Metal things corrode over time. And this word rust was also used in Greek to describe the damage from rats or mildew. And even things that last a long time, like gold or jewels, can be stolen by thieves. And things break or decay or they need to be replaced. Things are destroyed in natural disasters or accidents. Now, there are many ways to lose your wealth. And you will all lose it when you die. So why would you put your trust in wealth? Why would you stake your claim here and invest your life in a world that is passing away and full of uncertainty? And it's an investment scam. And you must get, you may get a little comfort in this life, but no amount of riches can stop death from taking you someday. And so instead, Jesus says in verse 20, to store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now Jesus says there's another way to invest your life. Rather than using all your money and talents and gifts to build yourself up with wealth, instead, you can deny yourself and use all those things to serve God and to grow rich in heavenly rewards. Rather than investing your life in perishable things, you can invest your life in heaven. And in heaven, there are no moths or rust. There are no thieves. Right? Everything is completely secured by God Himself. And the point Jesus is making here is that if you are a disciple of Jesus, if you have been redeemed by Him, then you're no longer your own. You're looking forward to a better inheritance. You're looking forward to the coming kingdom. And you live as a citizen of that kingdom now. And those kingdom values become your values. If you live in light of heaven, it changes your priorities. You invest your life in what God thinks is important, not what you or your friends think is important. Your attitude toward this present world is that you are just passing through. And money is one of those things, like food or shelter, that God provided you to accomplish the work that He's assigned you. And even though you live in this present world and enjoy access to all the same materials and blessings, you live and work in this world with a different focus in your life. And the fact that you have eternal wealth in heaven changes the way you look at earthly wealth. And notice Jesus said that these treasures are stored up in heaven. Now, in other words, you can't see them now. You will not see all the rewards and fruits of your labors now. And that's where a test of faith comes in. Because when you invest your life in Christ and His kingdom, you're operating under a principle of delayed gratification. And you're denying yourself and investing your life in God's kingdom with the hope of a glorious inheritance later. So if you compared a Christian man, we'll just call him Joe for now, with an equivalent non-Christian man, we'll call him Billy, you would notice a different approach to money. Right, both may be very hardworking in the very same profession. Both may be experts in their field. But because Joe invests his wealth differently, he may not end up as wealthy as Bill. He may not look as successful as Billy. Right, Joe gives his money away instead of hoarding it or spending it on himself, like Billy. Joe helps others in need rather than catering to his own desires. He puts his money to work for the kingdom of God rather than for his own kingdom. So, for example, Joe may have a large house, like Billy. But he uses his house differently. He uses his house to serve others, perhaps letting people stay in his house or meet in his house or eat in his house, rather than using his house just to store up and show off all his earthly treasures. And Joe knows that the house itself is not the real investment, but instead the investment is how you use that house for God while it's still there, and before the moths and the rust and the thieves come to destroy it. Or Joe may say to himself, I just don't need as big a house as Billy, so I'll get a smaller house and use the savings to invest in the kingdom of God. And I met a missionary one time who told me about several doctors who went with him on this short-term missions trip to Africa to provide this medical care for refugees. And when the doctors came back, they felt convicted. But they were living in these large homes that they didn't need. And it was financially limiting them from doing more of these short-term mission trips to help refugees. And so a couple of these doctors sold their large homes and bought smaller homes, and use the money that they save to go back into that mission field several times a year to help those refugees. Now, that's just a couple examples of a God-centered look at money and possessions. And there's other ways too. Why do you go to college? And is it to get a higher-paying job for yourself? Or do you go to refine and develop your skills and gifts for God? Do you take that higher-paying job just to make more money? Or do you take it because it will help you better invest in your family and the kingdom of God? Now, the Christian knows that all that he has belongs to God and is given to be used for Him. Now, remember, Jesus practiced what He preached. Now, He is the King of the universe, the Lord of glory, the owner of the entire creation. And yet, He humbled Himself to live in poverty so that He could invest His entire life in us. Now, He used all His divine resources, not to please Himself, but to serve and to save us. And as His disciples, we must adopt the same mindset. Now, those are the values of the kingdom of God, the values of heaven. We live a life of self-denial and delayed gratification, looking forward to the coming kingdom, as we let God tell us how to use our wealth rather than just serving ourselves. And don't misunderstand, Jesus is not saying that you must become poor. Now, Jesus is forcing you to think about how you are investing your life with what He's given you. And because you are investing your life in one way or another. You are investing your life in earthly treasures or in heavenly treasures. Okay, you're doing one or the other, whether you like it or not. And the way you invest shows where you're really putting your trust. and tells you what your heart really treasures, God or money. Now, your heart determines your investment strategy. Now, you may say that Christ is your king, but if you're investing your life in earthly treasures, then it's not His values that rule your life. Now, your heart belongs to something else and not Him. And so examine your life and see how you're using your time and your wealth. What are you building with? Or what are you building for? Are you investing only in your own pleasures and kingdom? Or are you investing in the kingdom of heaven? Do you use your money to escape the miseries of this life? Or to help relieve the misery of others? And do you reflect the mindset of Christ in the way you use all your wealth and talents and opportunities? Do you lay up treasures in heaven through self-denial and good works and suffering for Christ? Now, Jesus says here that there's only two kinds of investment. But then Jesus says that there's two kinds of eyesight. And that's our second point. Look at verse 22. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" And so here Jesus switched to a different picture, one from the human body. You can have good eyesight or bad eyesight. Right, good eyes fill the whole body with light, but bad eyes will leave your body in darkness. And the point is that your whole body is guided by your eyes, your vision. With good vision, you can avoid danger and get where you need to go. But with bad vision, your whole body is in danger and vulnerable. And often the Bible describes faith with this picture of eyesight. Now, when we talk about trusting in Christ, we often describe it as looking to Christ or looking to God. And that's what Jesus does here. He describes the consequences of what you look to, what you put your trust in. And Jesus is actually making a play on words. Okay, the word good here literally means single or undivided. The good eyes look toward the same thing when they work properly. Okay, but what happens if you try to put one eye on one thing and the other eye on something else? Or what happens when you try to see one thing up close and another thing far away at the same time? Now, your eyes don't work, do they? Everything gets blurry. So your eyes can't work that way. And this affects your whole body. If your eyes don't work, then you cannot see where you're going. And your whole body suffers. And you are effectively blind. And Jesus says, that's what happens to you when you try to put your trust in both God and money. And many want to live the good life here and have heaven too. And Jesus says that you can't. It's like trying to look at two things at the same time. It blinds you. You must fix your eyes upon one thing or the other, or else you won't see clearly. Your loyalties cannot be divided between God and money. You must live for one or the other. And if you as a Christian try to live for both, then you'll end up very confused and frustrated in your life. And you'll lose any sense of direction or purpose in your life. You'll end up morally confused as well because you won't know the best way to live your life and to use your money and make decisions. You will be more vulnerable to sin and its consequences. If putting your faith in both God and money effectively blinds you. Yet only when you put your trust completely in the Lord will you have a life full of light. You'll be able to see your calling in life clearly and how to avoid the dangers and enjoy the blessings that God has for you. Okay, so Jesus says that there's two kinds of investment and two kinds of eyesight. And then Jesus explains that there are two kinds of masters. He says in verse 24 that no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And here Jesus drives the point home with the language of slavery. Just imagine that you are a slave with two masters. Each master demanding complete and wholehearted devotion. Now, what kind of life would you have? Well, you'd be torn in two. Now, that's why Jesus says that you will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot wholeheartedly serve two different masters. And Jesus is describing the spiritual reality that you must face. He says that you cannot serve both God and money. You either put your complete trust in God or your complete trust in money. See, both of these demand complete devotion. They have a completely different investment plan. They are going two completely different directions. And so you can only fix your eyes upon one or the other. And so you must decide who your master will be, who you will fix your eyes upon, who your heart will fully invest in. That's like two ships in a stormy sea. And one ship is slowly sinking into the ocean. And the other ship is sailing far away into the safe harbor of the coming kingdom. And both are offering you a lifeline. And you can only choose one. Now, if you hold on to both, the rope will slip from your hands because you need to hold on with both hands. Now, you cannot serve both God and money. Now, you can labor for a future in the kingdom of heaven, or you can try to build your own little heaven on earth now. Now, that's the kind of devotion that God requires. Wholehearted, sold-out devotion. And the devotion of a slave to his master. But that is also the devotion that any idol requires of you. Okay, did you know that you are a slave? Okay, we like to think that we are free. We like to think that we're the masters of our own destinies. But every single one of you is a slave. You are either a slave to God or a slave to something else. And Paul used the same language in Romans 6. He said, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." Right, you're a slave to one thing or another. And people often criticize biblical Christianity because it requires such radical obedience of its followers. They see that Jesus requires the complete and absolute devotion of a slave. But what critics don't see is that they are just as much slaves to their own idols. It may be a false religion, it may be a philosophy, it may be money or sex or power or pleasure or political ideology or the praise of men. Right, everybody lives for something. You are a slave to something or someone. And you serve an idol because of the promises it makes you. And those promises mean more to you than a relationship with God and the salvation that He offers you. And the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is that a Christian knows he's a slave. He knows that he was a slave to sin, and now he's a slave to God. But a slave to money thinks that he is the master. He thinks that money is giving him the power to get what he wants in life. And for a while, that may be true. But every idol demands devotion in order for you to enjoy its promises. And so your wealth may increase. Your treasures may be stored up. Your life may seem pleasant and joyful for a while. But over time, that idol will demand more from you. And the promises will be less satisfying. Because your idol doesn't tell you the fine print about the moths and the rust and the thieves. And if your master is money, then you will be forced at some point to choose between your family and your money. You'll be forced to choose between obeying the law or making more money. You'll be forced to choose between maintaining friendships or making more money. You'll be forced to choose between maintaining anything else in life or choosing more money. And as your life begins to fall apart because of your love for money, your master will say, "Hey, you just need a little more money to fix all these problems. You can buy new things. You can buy new friends." And so you spiral out of control and wreck your life. And it's like a drug addiction. You think you're in control. You think you have freedom and power. But in reality, you're a slave to a cruel master who doesn't keep his promises. And at the end of your life, what will you have waiting for you in heaven? Well, nothing. I notice that this isn't just an issue of service or slavery. It's an issue of love. Jesus says that you will love the one and hate the other. You will eagerly serve what you love most. It's not that you serve money because you have to, even though you hate it. You love it. You are devoted to it. You will sacrifice and invest in whatever you love most. And if you love the security and pleasure that money can get for you, if a life of wealth in this present world is the most important thing, then you will devote yourself to money. But if you love the forgiveness and grace and eternal life that you have with your Heavenly Father, then you will devote yourself to Him. Okay, so how do you know who your Master is? Well, ask yourself what you love most. Who do you serve? Who are you willing to sacrifice for? And if you love money more than God, then you will sacrifice your relationship to God in order to serve money. It may start out small, like missing a few Sundays of worship in order to make some more money, or holding back your tithes and offerings to buy more luxuries, or turning a blind eye to those who you know you could help, or neglecting your wife and kids to earn a few more dollars. But then the drift will become more clear as your true master gets more and more control of your life. But if you love God more, then when the opportunity comes to earn more money at the expense of your relationship to God, then you will refuse. If your work requires you to start missing public worship, then you'll try to find a new job or work out new arrangements. But if you are offered a promotion that would make you neglect your family or the Lord, then you refuse the promotion. Now, if you are forced to choose between keeping your regular tithes or buying something you don't really need, then you give your tithes. And over time, it becomes more and more clear who your master really is. You cannot serve both God and money. But they offer you different promises and require absolute devotion in order for you to enjoy those promises. And so there are two kinds of investments, there's two kinds of eyesight, and there's two kinds of masters. But we need to remember that the decision between these two masters is not something that you can just switch on your own. You can't just quit serving money and start serving God in your own strength. Now, Jesus says here that you are a slave to one of these masters. And if you are a slave to money, it's because that is what you've given your heart to. When you are in love with your money, you're in love with its promises. And it's because of that love for money that you refuse to let God be your master. And the only way that a slave can switch masters is for that slave to be purchased by another master. That you must be redeemed. And that is what Christ offers to you. He offers to be your redeemer. He offers to be the master that money cannot be. Yeah, the promises of money as a master are false and deceptive. Right? The dirty little lie about money as a master is that he covers up the fact that you are really bankrupt before God. And money can never bring you lasting fulfillment because it cannot atone for your sins before God. It can never heal your soul. It can never cleanse your conscience. Your money will not die for you. And money cannot buy you forgiveness with God. It cannot keep you from death or bring you back to life. It does not change the state of this fallen world. Any treasure you have will be lost in time. But Jesus offers you an abiding inheritance and a new heavens and a new earth. He offers you a right relationship to God, where you can relate to God not based on your performance or abilities, but based on grace. He offers to forgive your sins. He offers a right relationship to God. He offers you new life, resurrection life. And He offers you a way of escape from this fading and perishing world so that you can live in communion with your Creator. And He offers it to you for free. You can't earn it. You're too much in debt to God for that because of all your sins. He purchased it Himself on the cross. And He surrendered all His riches and glory so that you could be made rich in glory. And He took upon Himself all your debts so that you could receive His inheritance. And all that He requires is that you trust Him. He offers to be the one master who actually keeps all His promises. So let Him win your heart. Let that good news draw you to Him. I trust in Him alone. Come to Him as the only Redeemer, the only true Master and Savior. Take quit trying to serve two masters and give yourself entirely to the One who gave Himself for you. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do come before You today to confess our sins and our temptations. We've too often fallen prey to the false promises of money and wealth in this world. We've too often forgotten the state of this fallen world, that it is a world under condemnation, being reserved for judgment and destruction. Lord, we pray that You would fix our eyes upon Christ, that You would grant us a new heart, new eyes, open our eyes to see the reality around us. Open our eyes to see that You are the only faithful Master and Redeemer. We pray that You would draw us to Yourself and grant us forgiveness for our sins. Grant us forgiveness for our greed. Grant us forgiveness for giving ourselves to these cruel masters in rebellion against You. We pray that You would draw us again to Yourself. Grant us that new life that only You can give, and that fulfillment that only You can give, and help us to labor for that coming kingdom, to store up those treasures in heaven with You. We do pray for this now in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're going to respond to God's Word and also prepare for the Lord's Supper with hymn 649 and Red Trinity Hymnal. We'll just sing the first two stanzas.